Well, again, I think that as we look at what it is that's taking place in our nation today, it is easy to see and to recognize all the storms that are so rampant and cover us, it seems, at every turn. And so again, as I mentioned earlier, what I would like for us to look at this morning is to be able to answer the question, how should we live in a time like this? What is our responsibility as a Christian, as a child of God? So as I shared with you, I want to be sharing with you from the book of Habakkuk. And if you've not looked for it, go ahead and find it. It is one of the 11 minor prophets of the Old Testament, not to be confused with the major prophets. The major prophets and the minor prophets have nothing to do with how important they are. It's only at the length of the book itself. So a book like Daniel or Isaiah, because it's longer, that's a major prophet. Habakkuk is only 3 chapters long. It makes it a minor prophet. We don't know much about this man, Habakkuk, other than he's got the best name in the Old Testament. Because all we know of him is what he reveals of himself. In the first chapter, in the first verse, and the 3rd chapter, the first verse, he calls himself the prophet. That's all we know. And there's only 2 ways that he would have been called the prophet. The first way would have been, he would have been a part of a prophetic school that would have trained him in the things of the Old Testament. Those schools sprang up around the time of Samuel, and they continued as they trained young men about the law that Moses had given. The other way that he might have also been the prophet would he could have been a priest. Now, he doesn't tell us this, and often they do, but if you read the very last words of the 3rd chapter, after Habakkuk does his prayer to God, which we'll talk about in a minute, he says, "For the director of music on my stringed instruments." So he very well could have been a part of the priesthood of the nation. Regardless of where he comes from, God used Habakkuk in a very unique way because it is the only book of the Bible that records a conversation between the Almighty God and a man. That's all the book is. It's a conversation between the two of them. Habakkuk talks, and then God answers him, and then finally Habakkuk offers a final prayer in response. So if you want to know what it is to be able to talk with God and to hear his responses, look at Habakkuk. Now, the setting of when he writes this, again, is not really easy to pin down completely, although we do have some clues there. Let me just back up a little bit first so you see where he comes in. After the children of Israel got into the promised land and Joshua died, the nation went through a period of judges. At the end of that time, and now you should remember some of this story, the people come to the priest Samuel and they go, "Sam, everybody else has got a king. We want a king. How come we don't get one? Philistines have a king. Chaldeans have a king. Babylonians have a king. Everybody gets a king. We don't get a king." So Samuel goes to God and he says, "God, this grieves my heart, what it is that they're saying." And remember what God says. He goes, "Samuel, don't worry about it. They're not rejecting you." What did he say? "They're rejecting me. They don't want me to be their king." And so God gave them what they wanted. How many of you know that sometimes the absolute worst thing you can get is what you want? One of the worst things in the world sometimes. Have you ever looked back and thought, "Man, I really wanted that," but later you go, "God, thank you that you did not give me that." We think we know. We think we know what's best. But the people wanted a king and said, God said, "Okay, you'll get a king." They got Saul. Saul ruled for approximately 40 years. He was then killed, and of course, then David came in and became king. When he died, his son Solomon then became king. Those 3 men ruled Israel for about 120 years, a long time. When Solomon died, the kingdom divided. It split. The 10 tribes that went to become a part of the northern kingdom became known as Israel. And over the next several hundred years, every single one of the 19 kings that they had were evil in the sight of God. Every one of them. Until finally in the year 722 BC, the Assyrian army came in and wiped out the country. Now watch this. Watch what happens when God has to bring judgment. It was not for another 2,770 years before Israel would become a nation again. 2,770 years. In 722 BC, the Assyrians came in and wiped them out. It wasn't until 1948 that Israel again became a nation. And so much of that church was because for year after year after year, decade after decade, century after century, Israel refused to worship God. You know what speaks the most to me in that? Look how patient our God is. He is so patient with us. Can I encourage you this morning that if Satan is speaking lies to you, that God's had it with you, he's done, it's not true. That's a lie. God is always waiting. God is always watching. God is always caring for you. But that nation, for all of those years, God gave them the opportunity to turn and they never would. Now that's the 10. There's two more. Judah and Benjamin comprised the southern region or the southern nation. They became known as Judah. That's where Jerusalem was located. They were a little bit better, but not completely, because over half of their 20 kings were also evil in the sight of God. But God gave them an extended period of time before they also came under judgment. It was in 586 BC that the Babylonians came in and wiped them out, took over Jerusalem, and took the people into captivity, what we read in the Bible as being the time of the exile. And you can read this in the books of Daniel, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, all of these times when the people were scattered and could not come back to their home. This is when Habakkuk is in the period of his writing. Because the time that we see that he's doing this, he actually gives us a clue in his writing. Because three times he talks about an imminent destruction or an imminent invasion by another country. And the Babylonians came in even before 586, and they came in and they created a time of invasion as a part of God's judgment. As if you read through Habakkuk, you see God will use anything to accomplish his will, even the ungodly. Many times throughout the Bible, you read of men that God used very powerfully, most of the time as kings that never acknowledged God, but he still used them. And so Habakkuk is writing this book, and he's basically complaining to God. Now, can I offer this to you? That's not a really good idea. Can I just offer that to you? Not usually a good idea to complain to God. But I can tell you this, God knows our hearts. And it's okay to be honest with him when we're hurting. Did you find Habakkuk? You have it? Turn to Habakkuk. It's on page 1449, by the way, if you're having trouble. I want to read you just the first six verses of this and set it as a precedent of what it is we're going to be talking about for a few minutes this morning. Habakkuk 1. It says, "The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet received. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed, and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted." Now here comes God's answer, the first answer. "Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. For I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I am raising up," here they are, "the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places not their own." And then God goes on to say, this is who the Babylonians are. They're very powerful people. Now the name Habakkuk means to wrestle or to embrace. Now, as you read through that book, you'll see this is exactly what the prophet is dealing with. He's struggling with the fact that all of these things that are going on around him, that God just does not seem to be present in any of it. Have any of you ever felt like that when you get done reading the newspaper? When you get done looking at things online, when you listen to the news? To just say, God, where are you in all of this? Why is this allowed to continue and to go on? It's the exact same question that the prophet was asking. All of the things that they had in their historical records, all of the ways that God had blessed them, reading the things of Moses and how God freed them from the people of Egypt, allowed them to cross through the Red Sea, brought all of the gifts and the things that they needed while they were in the desert to keep them alive, and they still didn't want to worship him. Where are you, God, in all of this? And Habakkuk just does not understand why God is allowing this to continue. So what I want to do is I want to look at the second to third and the fourth verses with you just for a moment and consider what it is that Habakkuk is saying to God, and then recognize how easily we could see those things today. Here's verse 2. He says, "How long, Lord, must I call for your help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you violence, but you do not save?" Now what I see in this verse is that Habakkuk has evidently been praying for a long time for his people. Church, length of time of prayer is not necessarily anything that's going to move God's heart. What am I saying by that? You're saying, "Pastor Dave, you mean I shouldn't continue to pray when things are going on?" That's not what I'm saying. But I think sometimes we get it into our minds that our prayers can somehow manipulate God. You see what I'm saying? We don't manipulate him by our prayers. We petition, we come before him, we humble ourselves to him. Sometimes, church, you're going to have to pray a long time about something. And what God wants you to do is to not then come and go, "So, what is it? Is this going to happen or isn't it?" He wants you to be faithful and to continue and to press in. I've shared with you in the past the story of how God brought Katarina and me together. As we're coming up on our 9th wedding anniversary here in just a couple of weeks. Oh, my. That was a fast amount of time, wasn't it? Goodness gracious. If you ever want to hear, if you ever want to hear about what it means to wait and to ask God, talk to my wife. Talk to her. She didn't ask God for her mate to come for 6 months or 5 years or 10 years. God required a lot of her, but she was faithful. And see, for us as Christians today, I believe that so much of what it is that's going on around us, much of that, God wants to see how is it that we're going to respond? What are we going to do? And so he says, "How long do I keep praying out to you?" Habakkuk is at a place, church, where I think many of us find ourselves. We're not even sure if God's listening to us. If you're honest, are you even listening to me? Is there too much going on in Afghanistan? Is that the issue here? I know the White House, all kinds of things going on there, Capitol Hill. Do you even know I'm here? Be honest. Have you ever prayed that or even thought that? I have. I've thought that. But here's the thing. I don't allow that to dictate the level of my faith in who he is. That's not what determines. It's a very natural way to respond. And yet God just wants us to be honest and come before him and lay down like Habakkuk did and say, "God, where are you?" That's an okay prayer to pray. The prophet is hurting right now. To the very core of his being, he loves these people. God gave him a supernatural love for the people as a prophet. And it's hurting him to see what it is that they're doing. You know, there are some Christians, I've talked to some in the past, that honestly don't believe that there's anything bad enough going on around that they really need to spend much time in prayer. There's Christians that feel that way. My life's okay. I'm good. I got no issues. And you know, if someone ever tells you that, it's one of three things that are going on. Either one, they're not telling the truth, and there's something very different when they're not around other people. They're not growing and experiencing life as a Christian. They're not moving on with things. They're just standing stationary. Or the third one is that they're living in a full state of denial about what is going on in life. Church, there is evil in our world today. There's evil. Satan has a leash that he's on right now. Now, you got to remember that. Satan can't just do whatever he wants to do. Everything of the universe, every creation, every element is under the will of God. Never forget that. It's God's will with everything that takes place. And what I believe that we need to do then as his children is to recognize that if it is and as it is under his will, then he wants the best for me. Now, does the best mean that it's ever always going to be easy? No, it doesn't. Does the best mean that you aren't going to struggle from time to time? No, it doesn't. And when I'm struggling, is that always because Satan is involved and he's beating on me and tearing me up? Not always. Can I tell you, if you look through the scriptures, you will find plenty of places where decisions that people made in their lives, things that they decided to do, brought the consequence of what it was that they had to deal with, and Satan really didn't have a whole lot to do with it. You know, we blame Satan for everything. Now, make no mistake, he is the author of all those things. But many of the times, the things that we do, the decisions we make, the words that we say are what is exactly what brings us into the place that we are. And if I could learn first to go and repent before the Father instead of looking for some place to blame, I believe that those consequences are going to last a lot shorter amount of time. But are you confessing? Are you coming before him and going, God, what is it in me? It's my life that I need to be concerned about, not looking for someone else to blame it on. There are going to be struggles and difficulties in this life. There just are. Matthew 13, Jesus is telling the parable of the sower. And he talks about the seeds that are thrown down on the ground and what happens to each of them. And one of those, he says that it falls on the hard ground and it can't penetrate because when there is trouble or persecution, the seed gets taken away. He didn't say if, he said when. So we need to be ready for it. We need to understand that it is a part of what we need to deal with in our lives today. But we do not have to live under it. We do not have to live our lives controlled by those things. God has created us to be more than that because of his son, Jesus Christ. Look at verse 3. He says, why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife. And conflict abounds. Now, if you were to take any newspaper, you could probably find those words in there somewhere easily, if not the very tone of what it is that you're reading. You know, injustice, I think, is something that is so prevalent on people's minds today. And two statements that I've heard often that have to do with injustice is this. Number one, why do bad things happen to good people? We go, that's not fair. Second one is, why do the evil prosper? Why is it that the people that you know, I mean, just, my goodness, just pick any two names from Hollywood, and there's probably 500 of them in your head right now, but just pick two, and you think, you know what, these people have the morals of gerbils, and it just seems like they don't want for anything. That's I am. Thank you. I should be nice to gerbils. But I'll tell you, though, church, here's something I think we need to learn from those things. We have got to begin to change our definition of prosperity. We've got to change that. Because let's face it, when people think the word prosperous, what do they think of immediately? Money. That's what we think of. Church, that's not God's definition of prosperity. God's definition of prosperity is a relationship with him. It is a relationship with the people around us. It's a sound mind and heart that is confident in who we are in Jesus Christ. That's what prosperity is. And for us to come to the place of recognizing that the world does not define who I am, is to come to the place of recognizing who he is in our lives. Habakkuk speaks of strife and conflict. Well, I don't know that there's ever been maybe a time in our nation's history that we've been in such deep conflict. You probably have to go back to the 1860s with the Civil War, the 1960s with the heightened race riots that were taking place in all of the major cities around the country. But today, there is such a divide among everybody. Regardless of what your political views are, but we have come to the place where we don't seem to be able to walk in the things of God in a way that just allows us to be able to say, God, here I am. I can do this. I can walk in your ways without allowing those things to influence me. And then it comes to the fourth verse where he says, this is what Habakkuk says, therefore, and what he's saying is, now, because of all of the things I've just said, God, the law is paralyzed. And justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Justice is perverted. Is again, that not exactly what we deal with today? The catchword right now that if you're reading any of the news is illegal immigration. That's what everybody's talking about. Now, I'm no political scholar. I don't pretend to be. There are a lot of those things that I don't understand. But I just have a simple question. What part of the word illegal has suddenly become so confusing to everybody? It's not that difficult. And yet, our culture today wants so desperately to be right. Our culture today wants so desperately to have what they want when they want it that the truth of justice is now no longer the main part of our concern. And see, this is exactly what was happening back then. This is exactly the condition of that country. We read in Isaiah 5:20, the prophet writes, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil." That's exactly what our culture is today. The things that were evil, that have always been evil, now suddenly we accept those things as saying, well, that's just the way that they want to be. That's just the way they want to act. Church, I've said this so many times, but I'm going to continue to shout it. There is right, there is wrong. It is according to the word of God. Amen. It's not according to us. This is not my perception, my feelings, my political views, my cultural views. It has nothing to do with that. What does the word of God say? That's how we live, church. That's the only way that we can live. All right, let me get to the heart of this. You're going, the heart of it? That wasn't it? Nah, that was just the intro. All right, we're just getting warm. No, we're not, I promise. I do want to encourage you, take some time and read through the rest of the book of Habakkuk. It's only three chapters. Habakkuk complains before God. God answers him. Habakkuk comes back and complains again. God answers him again. And then it ends up the way it should, I think, with all of us in the third chapter. Habakkuk just comes before God and says, God, you're right. You're right. That's a good prayer. God, you're right. You are God. But I want to give you three things to consider, and then we'll be done. The first is this. All thinking Christians must deal with the problem of evil. You can't ignore it, church. It is a part of our world. As I've said to you, the enemy has a leash right now. It's getting a little bit longer because the Bible tells us it's going to get worse before Jesus comes again. And that's why we as his children need to make sure that every opportunity we have, we are talking about Jesus Christ to the people around us and saying, man, how are you? What's the condition of your life? Because we're not just talking about believing in something. We're talking about an eternity for people. And he's called each of us to be his ambassadors everywhere that we go. But you see, the world does not get that. The world does not understand that. In John 16:33, he says, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." He has overcome the world, church. There's an end game in place that is going to play out. And as Christians, we've got the manual, we've got the playbook, and we get to read the last page. I know how it ends. I know what's going to happen at the end. And yet the world does not want to believe that. Let me introduce you real quick to a word that maybe some of you aren't familiar with. The word is syllogism. And what a syllogism is, you want to write that down? S-Y-L-L-O-G, okay. You'll look about that later. Here's what a syllogism is. It's an argument that has a primary premise and then a secondary premise and then a conclusion based on those two things. That's what a syllogism is. Let me give you an example with what we're talking about here this morning. How does God respond to evil and what Habakkuk's question was? Here's the syllogism. If God is all-powerful and loving, he would put a stop to evil. Evil has not been stopped. Therefore, either God is not all-powerful or he's not loving. That's the way the world thinks. If God is all-powerful and all-loving, he'd stop the evil. He hasn't stopped the evil. So that must mean either he's not all-powerful or he's not loving. Now, we know that not to be true, do we not? That is not true. But that's the way the world thinks. In the book, Why Bad Things Happen to Good People, the author, Harold Kushner, he argued that God is a loving God. He's just not able to stop evil. Church, I don't buy either one of those things. And because there are Christians who actually fall into that thinking just a little bit when we believe that somehow God allowed evil to come by giving man free will, but he did not ordain and he did not cause the evil to come. There are Christians that believe that. Let me say it again. God allowed that to happen. God allowed for those evil things to come because he gave us free will. But he did not ordain or cause it. Church, that's also not true. Because here's something I need for us to understand this morning, and I mentioned it earlier. God's will is over everything. He's over everything that took place from the beginning to the end. And if God created Adam with free will, knowing that he was going to take us into sin, understand what I'm saying? God created Adam with free will, knowing full well that Adam was going to take and go away from him in sin, then all of that is under his will. God is not somehow up there going, geez, I don't know what to do about all this evil. I don't know where this came from. It was fine before. We had a great garden, had a little thing going through it. All of a sudden, poof, it's bad. That's not what God is saying. Everything of our world is under the headship of God, including evil, including Satan. If you don't believe that, then what you embrace is what's called dualism. And the belief of dualism is that evil is on an equal or even greater par with God. That's not true. But those are the things that we are being told we should believe. Church, hold to the truth of the Word of God. Hold to it. Do not be swayed. And that's what Habakkuk was doing. He's saying, God, I am getting pulled all over the place. I'm seeing all of these things go on. Where are you? Now, some people read Habakkuk like Habakkuk's going, where are you? I read it like, where are you? I need you. Because I know that's what our hearts are today. Here's the second. First one, all thinking Christians must deal with the problem of evil. Here's the second one. Use those struggles with evil and even our inability to understand them to draw closer to God, not to withdraw. Don't allow these things that are going around to separate you from God. Allow those things to draw you closer to him. And that's what Habakkuk did. You notice Habakkuk was very honest in this prayer, wasn't he? He was very honest. Where are you? All these things going on, do you not see this? Well, think about some other things, some other prayers. Jesus was very honest with his father in the Garden of Gethsemane, wasn't he? If there's any way that this cup can pass from me. In other words, if I don't have to do this, that's okay. Jesus was very honest with his father. David was very honest as Saul was pursuing him, trying to kill him. He's living in caves for a couple of years. He's on the run and he's going to God. How long? How long do I have to keep doing this? The great prophet is hiding in a cave somewhere, hiding from Jezebel, Elijah. And he's going, God, you might as well just kill me. I said, game over. Let's go. I'm done. There's nobody else. It's just me. And God went, oh, by the way, several thousand others over here. Just relax. I've got this. And so again, honesty with God is, I believe, what he wants so much from us. To just come and to say, Father, here I am. Being honest with him to say, man, I'm hurting right now. Father, can you minister to me? Can you love me? And you know he does. Amen. But I can tell you this too. Sometimes when you ask God to come and to do something in your life, you may not always like the path that he chooses. Read a little bit more in Habakkuk, what I just read here before. He said, listen, you're not even going to believe what's about to happen, but I'm sending the Babylonians to take care of things. I would think Habakkuk might have gone, whoa, okay, wait. Second door, maybe another option here. Doesn't have to be the Babylonians, does it? But that's what God wanted to do. Church, God has your life in the palm of his hand. He knows everything that you need. He knows the way that you need to get through the time of your life. And what we need to do is just simply follow him. Not my will, but yours be done. We need to understand that evil is a part of this world. We need to use that struggle to draw closer to God, not get farther away. And then here's the last one. Even as we, like Habakkuk, cannot understand the evil raging around us, our responsibility, are you ready, is to pray. Not enter into sin of what's happening, but to be a light in a dark place. That's what God has called us to be, church, to be a light in a dark place. Now, watch this. I don't believe that we just sit back and do nothing. I don't think Christians should hide. We desperately need godly men and women in leadership in this nation. We desperately need them. It's not our place to go just hopefully, let's just hang out here until the rapture comes. We have been called to be a light, to be salt, to be an influence wherever we go. The Great Commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And church, your world may not be any further than your place of work. It may not be any further than your classroom. It may not be any further than your living room. But you have been called to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ wherever you are. And see, I believe that that is what we learn from something like this from Habakkuk. I'm not going to add fuel to the fire. There's a lot of things I want to say when I read that stuff online or I see things that are going on. I want to rail against somebody. I want to slap some people around a little bit and go, seriously, this is what you think? But that's not what I'm called to do. I am called to pray. I am called to be a light. I am called to be a demonstration of living for Jesus Christ. So the words that I say, the way that I act, the way that I treat people, the way that I love my wife or my husband, that I treat my children, my grandchildren, those are the things, church, that are going to say as much to anybody than you spouting off 15 or 20 verses from some scripture that people are going, that's nice. But I saw you yell at that kid. I saw you steal that from work. I saw you. What kind of an example are you for Jesus Christ? And Habakkuk says, God, we need you here. God answers back and says, I'm here. I know exactly what's going on. You need to trust me. Church, in this hour, we need to trust him. Navigating these storms is not easy by any means. But we're called to be a light in a dark place and to show the power of his love wherever he has us. Amen. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, God, for your goodness and your guidance for all of these things, Father, as we learn and as we grow. Father, it's hard, though, because we see all of the garbage that's going on around us. And so, Lord, would you use me to make a difference? And Father, I realize there are many people maybe that are saying, listen, I'm just one person. I'm just one voice. If I don't say anything, there's all these others. But the fact is, John the Baptist was just one voice. Billy Graham was just one voice. And yet you used men like those and others to speak to millions. Father, what is it that you want me to do for you where you have me? And Lord, I don't want to ever shirk back from the responsibility of being your child, of speaking truth in love. I don't ever want to let the world, Father, dictate how it is that I'm going to behave or what it is that I'm going to do. I never want to allow the world to dictate my faith and to rob my joy of being a child of God. And so, Father, I pray over each and every person here today. And I pray, God, that if a spirit of fear has entered anyone here because of the things that are going on around us, I cancel that in the name of Jesus. And in its place, I bring an assurance and pray, God, that the Holy Spirit would bring an understanding that you sit on the throne. It doesn't matter who's in the White House. It doesn't matter who's in the Kremlin. It doesn't matter who's at 10 Downing Street. You are on the throne. And so, Father, we bow before you this morning and say thank you, God, that you have all things in the palm of your hand. Father, I pray against fear. I pray against worry and anxiousness. I pray, God, against disease and infirmity. And Father, I believe right now that you are calling on us to lay hands on some of our folks here. And so I want to do that right now, if I may. And if you're comfortable with this, I want you to do this. Sean, come stand right here, if you would, my brother. We've been praying over Sean and cursing the name of cancer in his life. Caleb, would you come on out here, dear?